Our reading this morning is Luke 1, 5 to 25, the birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, and both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. And he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Thanks be to God.
We're doing the other half as well. Lovely. We're going to hear the second part of the reading from Luke chapter 1 about Zechariah.
The second reading is Luke chapter 1, 57 to 66, the birth of John the Baptist. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Thanks be to God for his word.
So, according to Luke, the good news of Advent, the gospel, begins not with the traditional Christmas story of angels and shepherds and kings, but with Zechariah, somebody who's not mentioned in any of the Christmas carols that I remember. Are there any carols about Zechariah? Maybe we should write one, because, you know, he fulfilled a very important purpose. So the context for this story is the reign of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great reigned from 37 BC to 4 BC. I know you think it's odd that Jesus was born BC, but he probably was born about 3 BC because they changed the calendar afterwards. So Herod the Great was towards the end of his throne, his reign. And we are introduced to a priest called Zechariah. And Zechariah is not the prophet Zechariah from the Old Testament, but he was a priest. He was descended from Aaron, so he's a fully genuine priest. His wife was also descended from Aaron. We're told he was upright, he was faithful, and he was elderly. Probably describes most of us here, doesn't it? Upright, faithful, priest, you say? Yes, we are priests. We are a kingdom of priests. And if you're Baptist, in Baptist theology, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. To be a priest isn't something just for special people, but we're all priests of this wonderful gospel, even though we're not all elderly. And then we are introduced to his wife, Elizabeth, who we are told was barren. She was unable to have children. Does that sort of recall any other Bible stories? Yeah. Abraham, his wife Sarah, was barren, and at the grand old age of 90, when Abraham was 100, she gave birth to Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah, and Rebekah was barren too. And then, by God's grace, she became pregnant and gave birth to Jacob. And Jacob married Rachel, and would you believe? She was also barren. He had several other wives, but she was his favorite, and she also was barren. You can also look up the story of Eli and Hannah in 1 Samuel, and also Hannah was barren, and she cried out to God in the temple, and she gave birth to Samuel. Now, what kind of a God begins his work with three generations of barren women? Now, if some of you are farmers in here, I know, and if you were trying to build up a pedigree herd of milking cows, you would not go to the markets and buy all the barren cows. You would buy the biggest, strongest, fittest bulls, and you would buy the healthiest heifers, and you would build a really strong breeding herd. But the reason is that God shows that it's not to do with breeding or anything, it's to do with his grace and his intervention. When God builds something, he doesn't he does it his way. And so here we have the initiative is God's. It is not something that human beings have invented. And so here we have Zechariah, an ordinary man, priest, doing his regular duties, but today he's been drawn out of the hat to go into the holy place, which only happens to a priest maybe once in a lifetime, to get a chance to go into the holy place, to the table of incense, and to light the incense and praise God, do his duty. This is the closest that any human, any priest would ever get to the most holy place. Only the high priest was allowed to go in there once a year on the day of atonement. So this is a really special privilege. And so Zechariah goes in and he performs his duties in the tent, in the temple, according to his training. Then we have what's often known as a theophany. That means an appearance of God. The angel Gabriel appeared to him. Has anyone had an angel appear to them? Well, you might have done. The question is, if you did, would you recognize that angel as an angel? Well, we never get an actual physical a description of what angels look like, do we? But clearly this is named as the angel Gabriel. Now, the Gabriel as a named angel is only mentioned in the Old Testament once, and that is in the book of Daniel. So in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, just after Daniel's prayer, the angel Gabriel is mentioned in that story. I'll come back to that a bit later. And that's relevant because the first thing the angel says, apart from do not be afraid, because that is one of the most common phrases in the Bible. Do you know that? Do not be afraid. How many people are afraid? Yes, that's why we need to hear it quite often. The first thing the angel says is, your prayer has been heard. So evidently, throughout his life, Zechariah has been praying to have a son, to have a child. And Gabriel says, your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will have a baby, and you will call him John. John, do you know what John means? It means God has been gracious. Oh, grace of God, yeah. So anyone calls John, you're gracious. God is being gracious to you. Now, this is the thing in this story. Zechariah asks a question. How can I be sure of this? I don't blame him, do you? Do you blame him? How can I be sure of this? Do you believe everything that you've been told? I hope you don't, because there's some nonsense out there. There's some lies, there's evil, there are people who are trying to scam you all the time. If they phone up and say, hello, I'm your local energy advisor, and I have a look and see it's a Manchester number. I said, well, you're not very local, goodbye. Do you know, there are people who will try and phone you up and take advantage of you. When I was the minister at Kilmington down the road, back in the 90s and early noughties, it's a funny expression, isn't it, the early noughties, but I used to get regular visits and phone calls from a man called David, who was a schizophrenic, and he collected number plates, and he looked for meaning in the number plates and things. On one occasion, he told me he'd been to France because he'd seen up in the sky, he'd seen a double V shape in the clouds, and he said that looks like a citron. So God is telling me to go to France. Okay, yeah, okay, well, it may be. But don't you want to sort of say, to question that? Long time ago, before we came into ministry, I used to meet with some guys, and one of them, my dear friend Barry, we used to have sort of regular prayer meetings. And on one occasion, he said, I think God's told me that I should buy this car. And then he came back and he said, oh, this happened on the way to work. There's a confirmation that I should buy this car. So next time I saw him, I said, did you buy the car, Barry? No. So So he thought he was saying something, and then he got confirmation, but he didn't do it. So I wonder if we're a bit like that. How many times do we need confirmation? Read Adrian Plass, actually. Adrian Plass has got some lovely things about there, you know. Yes, Lord, I'll do that if a midget wearing a Japanese admiral's uniform comes and knocks at my door in the next 10 minutes. That's Adrian Plass for you. Now, last week, I think week before last, on Countryfile, they were talking about people who scam farmers. Did you watch that? And these people contacted a farmer, a cheese maker, and they managed to persuade him to sell a whole lorry load of cheese, and they took it down, and then they diverted it, and yeah. And the person who was doing the interview, one of them said, I've learned from something that Ronald Reagan said, trust but verify. I like that, don't you? Apparently Ronald Reagan said that, but it wasn't Ronald Reagan that invented it. It was a Russian proverb. And at the time that Reagan was negotiating at the end of the Cold War with Russia, trust but verify was a kind of a rhyming Russian proverb. I think that's very true, and I think it's applicable today, isn't it? Trust, who do you trust? Yeah, certainly not Vladimir Putin. Trust but verify, and I think that's a sensible thing. You know, you don't believe everything that someone says. Just because they're a Christian and they tell you something doesn't mean that is absolute, does it? You've got to verify. And so I feel quite sympathetic for Zechariah. You know, how can I be sure? But in actual fact, he got penalized because he was doubting God's word. I feel sorry for him, but because I'd be just the same. Now, compare that with Mary. Yeah. The angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a baby. And she said, how will this be? And that's not quite the same question as how can I be sure? She wasn't asking for certainty, but she was saying, how could it be? I'm a virgin, you know. My mum taught me the facts of life, and it doesn't normally happen this way. You can understand that too. But her response was, let it be to me according to your word. And that's why I thought it would be good to sing that song, because when we ask God and he says something to us, our response should be, let it be to me, Lord, according to your word. If I am to be healed, let it be to me. If I'm not, and God doesn't always heal people, let it be to me, is accepting what God is saying. And then in some verses that we haven't read today, there's a little section where Elizabeth gets a visit from her cousin Mary. Both ladies are expecting, and as soon as Mary walks in the door and speaks, Elizabeth's unborn child leaps in her womb. He knows who's in the womb of Mary, who's come to visit. So Elizabeth gets confirmation from her cousin that this is the how gracious is it, she says, that the mother of God's son should come and visit me. And then eventually, of course, trust has to be, you have to see whether actually it comes true. And of course, the vindication, John the Baptist is born. And then finally, as we just heard, Zechariah, who's lost his voice, is able to write down, his name is John, God is gracious, and then he can speak again. Now, there's one more question to ask here. The people say, what then is this child going to be? Don't forget, he's born before Jesus. Jesus has not yet appeared on the scene. What then is this child going to be? I did say earlier that Gabriel is only mentioned in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. So a quick whip back to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. It says this, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, for which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. And then he goes on to say, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. You see, this is a prophecy about the end times. So Daniel is talking about what's going to happen in the end times. And Daniel's sort of 500 BC, 500, 600 BC, something like that. So the significance of what's happened to Zechariah with this message has got a similarity, because it's to do with the end times. It's to do with how God is going to bring in the new creation. What then is this child going to be? John the Baptist is one link in the chain towards bringing in the Messiah. And interestingly, Daniel talks about 70 weeks, 70 sevens. Now, I'm not the kind of person who gets all tied up in biblical mathematics. Some of you might be really into that. You can get a bit too complicated for me. I'm a bare, small brain. But apparently, 70 weeks is actually the time between the annunciation to Zechariah and the presentation to Jesus in the temple. Isn't that interesting? The 70 weeks, so from the announcement of Zechariah through to John's birth, Jesus' birth, and then the presentation to the temple has been calculated at 70 weeks. In other words, what God said to Daniel through Gabriel is coming true to what God said to Zechariah also, which is the covenant promise. If you listen to this, this is Zechariah's song. Oh, which bit am I going to read? Hang on. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. We started with this, didn't we? Because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, Daniel. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And this is what he says about John the Baptist. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And that's exactly what John did, isn't he? A voice calling in the desert, make way for the Lord. And then ultimately he baptized Jesus, and then shortly after that John's role finished and Jesus the Messiah began his ministry. So Zechariah had a particular role. He had to believe God in order that John the Baptist was born. John the Baptist had a role. He had to prepare for Jesus to come. And then Jesus the Messiah had the most important role of all, to bring salvation to the whole of creation. Zechariah was just one piece in a jigsaw. Karen started a jigsaw this morning. She's got an Advent jigsaw. I don't know if you like jigsaws, but they infuriate me. But if you've got a piece missing, it's not complete. So Zechariah is one piece. You and I, my friends, are one piece in a jigsaw. God's salvation plan involves you and me. And we've got a particular part to play, whatever that might be, according to the gifts and the circumstances in which you find yourself. So as Zechariah was preparing to offer the sacrifices or the incense in the temple. I'm sure we're all in some way preparing for Christmas, whether it's opening calendars, whether it's baking Christmas puddings, that's been done. One of the most important things. Putting up a tree, I think it's a bit early for a tree, but I won't argue about that. Any rate, getting ready for Christmas involves preparations, but the most important thing is that we make way for Jesus, that we make preparations for Jesus to come, which was Zechariah's role, an insignificant, hardly mentioned man who gave birth to John the Baptist, who made way for Jesus, and now Jesus has come. We need to make sure that we are making ourselves ready and making the world ready to receive our Saviour. Amen.